We're in the third chapter of Acts, studying Luke's, what Luke wrote there in the third chapter of Acts, which was Peter's second sermon, mainly. In the first few verses, we find that Peter and John were going into the temple around 3 p.m. And there sat a man there asking alms. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was said in Acts 4:22 that he was 40 years old or above 40 years old. And Peter looked at him and he said, look on us in verse 4. Silver and gold have I none, in verse 6, Peter said, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's Acts 3:7. And the lame man no longer was lame. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with him to the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all this commotion created curiosity. And all the people saw him, in verse 9, walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Keep that thought in mind. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. This was a wondering bunch. They were confused as to what had happened. And that prompted the Holy Ghost to encourage Peter to give this second sermon, which I think we'll read here, and then we'll go back and pick up where we left off, Lord willing, here in a few minutes. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, notice who he's addressing here, ye men of Israel. There weren't going to be any Gentiles in the temple. This was Jerusalem. These were Jews. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Now we know they were all very familiar with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were descendants of Jacob, who is called Israel. And so he says, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. He quickly points the spotlight to where it should be, upon Jesus. But verse 14, ye denied the Holy One and the just. Another couple terms to define Jesus, to point out who he was, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, that was Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Remember, we talked about this, how that Jesus said you'd be witnesses of his resurrection. Well, he's telling these people here, these men of Israel, we know he's raised from the dead. We're witnesses. We've seen him. He didn't tell them we've seen him for the better part of 40 days after his resurrection, but that's what happened. And verse 16, and his name, that is in Jesus' name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, ye men of Israel, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And that was the final words of his sermon. Now, let's go back and look at verse 17. We'll dig into this in a little more depth. These men of Israel were gathered there at this place called Solomon's Porch. And in Acts 3:17, Peter was preaching to these men of Israel. And he says, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, that is, ye crucified Jesus, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. We don't use the word what, W-O-T. It's found in verse 17, but it means to know. You need to know something. I want you to know that through your ignorance, ye did it. Peter was expressing of the fact that he was well apprised that they were not aware that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. Had they recognized him as such, they wouldn't have killed him, you know. But they didn't recognize him that way. So in their ignorance, they crucified Christ, their Messiah. In verse 18, Peter is pointing out that their ignorance was known of God from the eternities past, and that all of God's prophets had predicted that Christ the Messiah should suffer the cruel death he did. Christ's suffering and death of the cross was God's divine purpose in order to make atonement for the sin of the world. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Holy One, the Just, the Prince of Life, who Peter had mentioned here, he did suffer death upon the cross, and hath fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning what took place, and this took place at Calvary. What these greatly wondering men should do next is stated in the following verses. Let's read 19 through 21. Peter tells them to repent. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now this is an interesting sentence. These three verses is one sentence. that the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to preach here, and I'm sure they understood it, but as we read it, it doesn't read very smooth, I don't think, in our English. And so sometimes when I find a difficult portion of Scripture for me to understand or to explain, I go to my 26 translations of the Bible reference book, and I look at it and read it, these verses, and come up with an expounded translation. That means a little putting together a bunch of these thoughts into one reading here. And I'll read my expounded rendering of Acts 3:19 through 21 like this. So Peter tells them, "So repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be completely taken away, to the end that in the case there may come some seasons of refreshing from the face of the Lord," verse 20, "and he may send forth him who hath been foreappointed for you, your destined Messiah, Christ Jesus," verse 21. "Yet heaven must retain him until the times of the due establishment of all things, of which God has spoken from the earliest ages through the lips of his holy prophets." So back to the big picture then of what Peter, by the power of the Holy Ghost, was explaining to these men of Israel that he was addressing here in Acts 3. Peter was making it plain to them and clear that this lame man was healed and made whole by the healing power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom they had recently crucified, whom God had raised from the dead. By faith in Jesus' name made this lame man strong. Peter was emphasizing that Christ Jesus the Messiah, whom you crucified, he's telling these men of Israel, is very much alive. Peter also made it clear to these men of Israel that he, Peter, realized they crucified Christ, the Prince of Life, being ignorant of who he was, even though all the Old Testament prophets had revealed who he was and even had told of the suffering death that he must die. Now here in Acts 3:19 through 21, Peter was explaining to these men of Israel that in order to receive the benefits Christ provided you by suffering his death upon the cross, that they must repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So if you go back to Peter's first sermon in Acts 2:38, Peter also made a similar statement and also explained that they must repent. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We discussed this, that the word repent comes from the Greek word metaneo, number 3340 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it simply means, repent simply means to change one's mind for the better, to heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. I found, as I was looking this up, that there are 14 red letter is would be words Jesus spoke, red letter repent statements Jesus made recorded in Scripture. There's 14 of them. 14 is the number of deliverance or salvation. Well, what's Peter preaching to him here in Acts 3:19? Salvation. What to do to be saved. And then Peter says in Acts 3:19 that they should be converted. Converted comes from the Greek word epistrapho, number 1994 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it is translated into the following words or phrases in our Bible. Converted means to turn, to be converted, to return, to turn about, and turn again. The word converted itself is found 9 times in Scripture, and number 9 has to do with finality or divine completeness. If you'll go back, and I'll reference Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. That's where the prophet Isaiah explains about this concept of being converted. And it's a concept that's, the scripture, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, is quoted by Jesus and also by the Apostle Paul. It's quoted by Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15. Why don't you turn there? Well, go to Isaiah first, and then we'll turn there. And then it's quoted again by Paul in Acts 28, verses 25 through 27. Isaiah 6, 9 says, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed." Jesus, in Matthew 13, 14 through 15, he quotes from here, and he kind of explains it a little bit. Jesus, in Matthew 13, 14, if you turn there, he told them, he says, "And in them is the prophecy, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So, this is a direct paraphrasing Jesus is making of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. This is a paraphrasing in Jesus' own words. And in Matthew 13, 14, we find that the hearer hears without understanding, and he sees without perception. Thus, essentially, spiritually speaking, they are deaf and blind. They don't hear, they don't see. Kind of reminded me of the way the world is today. They're deaf and blind to the things of the Lord. Verse 15, Jesus clarifies a little bit what was said in Isaiah 6:10, where we find that the main cause of this spiritual deafness and blindness is that this people's heart is waxed gross, literally meaning their heart has become fat and is a language denoting one who is foolish in mind. One author knows here that it means that the people were so sensual and corrupt that they did not see or understand the pure spiritual principles of the gospel. In the last half of Matthew 13, 15 states, "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." The reason that they didn't see with their eyes or hear with their ears was that their heart before God was wrong in that they didn't see their lost condition as sinners. It was not the desire of God that they should not be converted, but rather that was the effect upon them for their rejecting his message to them. Jesus notes that if they could recognize with their eyes and hear with their ears their sinful condition, he was there to pardon their sin and save them. Thus, there would be healing for them. When you get saved, you're healed from your sins, from your iniquities, okay? I'll go to Acts 28, We'll read there what the Apostle Paul said. He was addressing the Jews in Rome upon his arrival there in Acts 28. And he quotes from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. If you'll recall that story in Acts 28, he preached to these Jews for all day long with a kind of like, nobody's responding. They're just there. And he says in Acts 28, 25, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Paul, he made this statement in verse 28. Let me go back there just a second, because this doesn't quite make sense the way I see it in my notes here. He was making known to them that after, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they shall hear it." He was making known that after years of personal experience of being an apostle and going all over the world that Paul knew, he was noting how stubborn some were to receive the gospel message of the saving grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he could identify with that himself, being one of the Pharisees that initially didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah either, till that day on the road to Damascus. So, considering the story back in Acts 3, when Peter was preaching his second sermon, we find the results told us in Acts 4:4, that about 5,000 repented and were converted that day because of Peter's words, because of the healing of this lame man. They understood what he was saying. At least 5,000 of them did. Praise the Lord for 5,000 getting saved in one day. Wow. And that was before television, internet, and all that. You know, they were there. What made all of this possible was the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to turn to John 16 for a minute. The Holy Ghost, one of his functions, one of his primary jobs, I guess you could say, was told to the apostles by Jesus in John 16, verses 8 through 11. There we find three things about the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Peter could have talked all day till he was blue in the face, and so could we. But it has to be the convicting power of the Holy Ghost that brings these people to the point where they will get saved. John 16, 8 says, "And when he," this is Jesus speaking of the Holy Ghost, "when he," the Holy Ghost, "is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge." So, back to Acts 3:19, Peter tells them to repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. These people that Peter was preaching to, these men of Israel, were told first to repent, second, to be converted. And we find the reason, the next thing he mentions is the reason, number three, that your sins may be blotted out. The Greek word found here in Acts 3:19 Translated blotted out is XLFO. It's number 1813 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And in simplest terms, to blot out means to obliterate, to erase, to wipe out, to blot out, okay? That's what happens to your sins, the way God is, when you get saved. Thus, we find when one repents of his sins, when one asks Jesus forgiveness of sins, we find then that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness that's found in 1 John 1:9. So thus our sins are obliterated, erased, wiped out, and forever blotted out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In verses 25 and 26, we find the blessings of the Lord. Well, one of the blessings of salvation is this very fact, that your sins are obliterated, okay? That's a blessing. We all are thankful for that. The fourth point that Peter makes, that the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to state here in Acts 3:19, concerns when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I liked what Brother Copley wrote here in his Acts commentary. He says, the Spirit inspired Peter to declare that the times of refreshing promised to them of the Old Testament could only come by the personal return or presence of the Lord. How true is that? He uttered also another solemn truth. Those refreshings were dependent upon Israel's repentance. Then Brother Copley adds, we shall see by the seventh chapter there in Acts, the refusal to turn to the Lord, shut up the heavens, and pinned up their Lord in the regions above. Hence their cry, like a vexed widow, he's referencing Luke 18, verses 3 through 8, will bring him back to deliver them and refresh them beyond measure. Brother Copley also pointed out that Peter didn't know at this time how long the Lord would be detained in the heavens before his return. Certainly he couldn't imagine 2,000 years going by. Neither could the Apostle Paul, right? We know that. Peter finishes his thought by stating in Acts 3:20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. The restitution of all things speaks to the time when all things are put right, as one translator expresses it. Well, that time hasn't come yet. All things have not been put right yet, have they? Schofield here notes that restitution means restoration, which speaks to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel to the land. If you'll think back and look at Acts 1:6, before Jesus ascended, his kingdom apostles, Peter being one of them, they asked Jesus, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And then Jesus told them in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Thus we find that the times of restitution of all things was still indeed a thought on Peter's mind. Yet here in Acts 3:21, Peter also acknowledged that this was something God, the Father, hath put in his own power, which things also spoken by the mouth of his, were things spoken by his holy mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So then we read the concluding words of Peter's sermon. That was a short sermon, a Holy Ghost-inspired sermon. Peter didn't go to the temple looking to preach. It just, the Holy Ghost inspired him to defend how this man got healed, explain what had happened to him. And so Peter now gives him in verses 22 through 26 some encouraging words, encouraging truths. They were also told by the prophets of old, facts they were to believe, facts they were to appreciate. Let's read it again, Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, now the fathers to these children, these men of Israel were the children of Israel. Who did Moses lead in the wilderness for 40 years? It was the Israelites. It wasn't a bunch of Gentiles wandering around. There were maybe a few with them, but it was the Israelites. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, Moses. You've been following me for 40 years. Well, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, Peter continues, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days that they were living in. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, this is verse 25, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, send him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Let's go over this a little bit. Let's get started with this, and we'll probably not quite finish it today, but Lord willing, if he tarries, we'll finish it next time. But we mentioned in our study of Luke how he likes to record sermons that were preached, and we've explored some of them. And in the book of Acts, we find that Peter records sermons by, Luke records sermons by Peter, by Stephen, and by Paul. And he tells in most all of these sermons of the famous patriarchs of Israel, all of whom were held in high esteem. They would stop and listen when they talked about David or Moses or the Old Testament prophets. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, all of these prophets are highlighted in Peter's second sermon. David was also highlighted in his first sermon. And most of these other sermons that we'll read about, you'll find David mentioned. In these closing verses of Peter's second sermon, here in Acts 3, we find mention of Moses, Abraham, and Samuel, in addition to God the Father and his son Jesus, who are, and Jesus is, the main subject of this sermon. So if you go back and look at Deuteronomy 18 for a minute, verses 15 through 19, Peter, in Acts 3, 22 and 23, he both quotes and interprets by the power of the Holy Ghost what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, 15, 18, and 19. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. He was telling about Jesus. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the interpretation is found there in Acts 3:22 of what Moses said, is putting it in their language again. Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, speaking of Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. And then in verse 24 of Acts 3, the Holy Ghost inspires Peter to say, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. Samuel was one of the earlier prophets in your Old Testament chronology. And those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And you can read in the Old Testament prophets the prophecies concerning Jesus. So Peter is speaking to the men of Israel who were curious as to how this lame man was healed, and they were filled with wonder and amazement, as we found in Acts 3:10. And Peter, by the power of the Holy Ghost, was highlighting Jesus of Nazareth to them. Amen. And it was by faith in his name that this lame man was healed. We've kind of stumbled through a lot of this today, but hopefully you got something out of it.